Psalm 120, verse 1 says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." Here, the psalmist is in distress, right? He's going through a suffering. He's going through an affliction. And as we read this morning from Romans chapter 8, right, he mentioned, shall tribulation or distress, right? Distress was one of the things that he mentioned that might tempt us to think that God has abandoned us. Well, here he's in distress, but knowing that God has not abandoned him, it leads him to do what? He calls out to the Lord. He cries out to God to help him in his moment of need, and the Lord answered him. God answered him and assured him that he was with him and that he would deliver him. Now, what is his distress specifically? Deliver me, he says, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. His distress is that he has some tormentor, a persecutor, someone has risen up against him who has lying lips and a deceitful tongue. And presumably this person, right, is lying about him. He's deceiving others about him. So he's going around, as troublemakers do, going from house to house, going from person to person, and spreading lies, gossip, slander, these types of things about the psalmist, lying about him to other people so that other people turn against him. This is what he's going through. There's lying lips and a deceitful tongue, and he's praying that God would deliver him from this. Now, here's what he desires. Verse 3, "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." Right? What should God do to such a person? Someone who sows discord among the brothers. Right? Someone who seeks to bring down the righteous. Right? Both those who condemn the righteous and justify the wicked, both alike are an abomination to the Lord. Whenever someone condemns a righteous man, and they do so by lying about them, by deceiving, by saying these types of things to bring them down, well, what should happen to this type of a person whose mouth is so perverse, whose mouth proves that this is a wicked and profane man? Well, he says, a warrior's sharp arrows and glowing coals from the broom tree. The judgment of God. This is what he knows that this person deserves, and this is how God will deliver him. Now notice, he's not taking vengeance into his own hands. He's not going out and accomplishing it himself, but he is praying that God would deliver him and that God would give to this person what it is that they deserve. Right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he knows this, so he's praying in accordance to what he knows the will of God to be for those who do such things, and asking God to deliver him by giving this enemy over to judgment. Now verse 5. "Woe to me," he says, "that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace." He says he's woe to him, right? And he means this not in the sense that he's under a curse, in that he's under eternal condemnation, right? He's not saying this in the same way that Isaiah does in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees the glory of God. There Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He sees himself as a sinner before God and that he's under the judgment of God, and he realizes what is at stake here, that it's eternal punishment. But this is being said in the sense of a righteous man who's having to dwell in the midst of ungodly people, and it's as if he's under a curse. He's in this miserable situation because he has to sojourn in Meshech. He's sojourning there. He doesn't live there. It's not his native area. That's not where he longs to be, but he's been forced, because of his circumstances, to dwell in Meshech, right? And to dwell among the tents of Kedar. He's away from the righteous and the godly, and now he's having to sojourn and live among godless, wicked, evil kinds of people, and then they're doing these types of things to him. And this is like a curse to him. He feels like he's in a cursed state because he's surrounded by all of this ungodliness. He says, "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace." I'm having to live among those who hate peace. And this is how it is in our current state as well. We're aliens, strangers, sojourners on this earth. We don't belong here. Our true home is in heaven, where Christ is, where our Father is. That's where we belong. We belong there with him. But right now, we have to sojourn. Now we live in Meshech. Now we have to dwell in the tents of Kedar. We're there among those who hate peace. And because we live among those who hate peace, though we are ourselves for peace, we want to live peaceably with all men. We want to get along. We don't want there to be contention and strife, right? We don't want that to be the case. We don't want that in our own home. We don't want that in our church. We don't want that in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, wherever we are. We want to live at peace with all men. But all men don't want to live at peace with us. Right? This is the way it is for the Christian life. We pursue peace, but not all men reciprocate peace. Many of them hate peace. They're contentious. They like to fight. They like to squabble and quarrel and do those types of things. And then they thrust their wickedness, their desire to fight, they're always instigating. They're always instigating against us. So though we want peace, we don't get peace, right? Because we have to live among those who are not peaceable people. And that's why he says, I am for peace, right? His life is filled with contention right now, but he's wanting it to be crystal clear that it's not because of what he's doing, right? So we should not have conflict and strife because we are contentious, pugnacious people. We should not be like that. We should be easy to get along with. We should be gentle. We should be soft in our approach to people. However, we know that there are many who are obstinate in their sin. They're obstinate in their sin. They love their sin. They hate the truth. They hate the way of righteousness. So even though we want to deal in this way with people, yet whenever this sin is thrust into our lap, what do we have to do? You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. This is as we read yesterday at men's Bible study from Genesis chapter 21. Even in Abraham's own household, we know that Abraham was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who wanted to live at peace. He wanted there to be peace within his own home. But there his own son, Ishmael, began to persecute his other son, Isaac. So though he wanted peace in his home, it didn't happen. Because the evil one, Ishmael, who was an unbeliever there in the home, began to persecute the son of promise. And so what did Abraham have to do? He had to deal with it, right? He had to deal with this sin, this obstacle, this one who was obstinate. Though he wanted peace, he had to deal with him, and he had to send away his own son. And this is how it will be for us. We are for peace. We should desire peace. However, notice, but when I speak, they are for war. Notice, he doesn't say, I am for peace. And I know if I speak the truth, they're going to be for war. And because I want peace so badly, then I'm just not going to speak. He doesn't do that. What does he have to do? He has to say what's true. He has to speak what is true and what is right. So we ought to desire peace, but we cannot desire peace at all costs. If our desire for peace causes us to deny the truth, to deny Christ, to not speak up for the Lord, to not say what needs to be said, especially in the presence of sin. When there's sin and unbelief and those things are put into our face, we have to address those things. We have to speak what is consistent with the truth. And when we do that, that person that we're speaking to, either they must repent, and in which case we will gain a brother and a friend, or they will reveal themselves to be enemies. They'll become more hostile, more obstinate, more entrenched in their unbelief, and then they'll begin to rail against us. So I am for peace, but when I speak the truth, then they are for war. And this was no more clearly exemplified than in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We know that Jesus was a peaceful man, a gentle man, a humble man, a gracious and a kind man. And yet, all throughout his life, he's constantly being harassed, constantly being tormented. His life was filled with nonstop conflict, turmoil, contention, fights, these types of things. And he wasn't the one instigating it. Who was instigating it? All of his enemies were, because he was speaking the truth. He was speaking the truth of God, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they made war against him because he spoke the truth. And this is what will be true of us as well. If we speak what is true and right at the church, in our homes, right, in the society, in all these different places, right, there may be times where we have peace, but there may be times where we have war. There's a time for peace and there's a time for war. And when we're dealing with warlike people who are contentious people who are not for peace, then why would we be surprised that would happen to us, right? It happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will happen to us. Now verse 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right? Where is he going to go in this time of sojourning, in this time of hardship, when he's surrounded by men of war? He has to look somewhere for help. He has to look for help, and his help can't come from the earth, right? His help has to come from heaven. And that's why he lifts up his eyes to the hills, and his help comes not from man. He's not looking for man to intercede for him. He's looking for God, the maker of heaven and earth, for him to come and to help him during his time of need. And this is what we have to do as well, which is why God takes us through these fiery trials, so that we would lift up our eyes to the Lord. Whenever we're fat and sassy, whenever everything is good and great and we're comfortable and we have no problems, we become self-reliant. We think that we've got everything that we need, right? We have all these riches. We have all the food that we need. We have good health. Everything's great and wonderful in our life, and we don't need a thing. But whenever we go through the hardship, we are reminded that we are frail, that we are weak, that we are dust, that we are so helpless, and that things can so quickly change in our lives, right? Our life is so fragile, that we can have strength one day, and the next day, all of that strength can be gone, and we can be brought to a moment of weakness. We can have riches one day, and the next day, all of it can be gone, and we can be reduced to abject poverty. We can have good health one day, and the next day, all of it can be wiped away. Right? Our life is so quick, and no area is this more clearly seen than in the issue of life and death. One minute a man has life, one second he has life, the next second it's gone. And many times that can come unexpectedly. A car wreck on the way home, and the life could be snuffed away. No one's even thinking in those terms, thinking that this may be their last day, thinking that this may be their final moments on earth. And yet this is what our life is, so frail, so fragile, so finite. So if we're going to have help, we need help to come from something other than man, something other than this weak, frail earth. We need our help to come from heaven, from the Lord himself, the maker of heaven and earth. And the reason we need him to help us is because God has strength today, but he has strength tomorrow. He has life today, he has life tomorrow. He has riches today, he has riches tomorrow. His are unchanging. His position, his standing, his strength, his power, his might, his life, all of the things that God possesses, he possesses those things without any shadow or variation or change. Ours fluctuates. We go from one extreme to another, but God does not go to any extremes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he's able to help us. He's always able to help us in our time of need, and this is why he looks to the Lord. And what will the Lord do? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. God will not let our foot be moved. Our foot, though our surroundings, though everything around us is in turmoil, though the mountain is crumbling, it's falling down, and it looks like we're going to fall to a sure and certain death, that we're going to be destroyed, but God won't let our feet be moved. Right, we become like a deer on the mountain or like a goat on the mountain, that they're able to run in the heights. They're able to go and walk upon cliffs, things that if we did, we would fall to our death. But they are able to do these things without falling to their death. They're able to tread on these high places and in these very dangerous and precarious situations. And this is what God does for us, spiritually speaking. Right, spiritually speaking, this is what the Lord does for us. Though the whole world is crumbling around us, though everything is being destroyed around us, yet our feet will not be moved. We will be steadfast, immovable, firm, and strong, because God will give us more grace and more strength in our time of need, so that our faith will not falter. It's our faith that he holds. That's what our feet is, that he won't let be moved. It is our faith that gives us the victory that overcomes this world. And this is what he means in that he will not let us be moved. God will not let our faith fail. He will not let it falter. Though our faith may be weak, though it may wobble here and there from time to time, yet God will not let our faith be destroyed, because our faith did not originate in our will, but our faith originated from God. That's where it came from. That's what we read in Philippians 1:29. It has been granted unto you for the sake of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. It has been granted unto you to believe, right? If God grants us to believe, that means the faith has to come from God. He gives it. It is a gift that God has given to us, and God will not let the faith of his righteous ones, his saints, his children, he will not let it fail. He keeps us. He keeps our feet so that we're not moved. And he does not slumber or sleep. We slumber and sleep. We are unable to watch over our own children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because we have to sleep, right? We put them in bed at night, and we hope everything goes well when we go and take a rest ourselves, right? And typically that's what happens. But we're not sitting there watching them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But God is doing that for us. Even while we're asleep, God is not asleep. He's watching us. He's there. He's with us. So we don't ever have to worry about that. We're not like the prophets of Baal who are crying out to their God and having Elijah saying to us, where is your God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on a journey. Maybe he's using the restroom. Yeah, he went to relieve himself. And he's temporarily, disposed, and he's not able to come and see what you're going through. And if you just wait a little while, then he'll come to your aid. This doesn't happen for us. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. He doesn't go on a journey. He doesn't go to the restroom. He doesn't have to do any of those things. He's always there with us, present, watching at all times to make sure that we are safe and secure and that our faith is preserved, and he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Christ will never forsake his people. He will not leave us as orphans, but he will come for us. And he will never leave us no matter what. So even if we're thrown into the prison, even if we're like Jeremiah, thrown into a pit with mud and slime into the bottom of it, who was there with him in the middle of that pit? Christ was with him. Or if we're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace, but they weren't there alone. Christ was there with them in the midst of the furnace. Or Daniel, thrown into the lion's den, but he wasn't there alone. The Lord was with him. He sustained him. He watched over him, and he protected him. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper. He keeps us. He's our shade on our right hand. A shade. All right, the shade protects us from the heat of the sun, from the sun beating down upon us, or even the moonlight. Though the moonlight is not threatening to us, yet God's shade is so great that it preserves, it protects us, it keeps us from anything that might do us any harm. He is a shade over us. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He will deliver us from all evil. From all evil. Now again, we know that this doesn't mean we'll never experience any evil in this life. We will experience evil men. We know that there are evil demons. We know that there are evil circumstances that come upon us. Right? Even the prophet Jacob said that few and evil have been the days of his sojourning. He says few and evil. So his life was filled with evil, but here it says the Lord will keep you from all evil. So by keep, he doesn't mean that we'll never experience evil. He means that God will protect and preserve us in the midst of that evil so that the evil will not triumph over us, but we will get the victory over it. And he will keep your life. He will keep our eternal life, our spiritual life, our soul, right? He will keep us in this way. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Right? You're going out and you're coming in, meaning at all times. He's with us. He's going to keep us. And he'll do it from today, this time forth, and forevermore. So from this moment in time for forevermore. So he can't be talking about physical things because we know that physical things are going to end. But he's talking about eternal things, forever things. Forevermore, he will be with us, and he will keep us safe and secure. That is our hope. That is where our hope is found. It is found in the Lord. So it's not our ability to keep ourselves. If our salvation was dependent on on us at any point in the process, at the beginning, the middle, the end, anywhere along the way, it would fail at that point. The reason our salvation is certain and secure is because from start to finish, it is brought about by the Lord. He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who preserves us. And that ought to give us great hope in this present time, that in a world that's filled with so much uncertainty and a world that's filled with so much change, constantly in flux and change in our own lives in this way as well, we need something to hold on to. We need an anchor for the soul. We need a rock that we can stand upon that is unchanging and immovable, and that rock is our Lord. It is our Lord and our Savior, and that's why we should put all of our hope in Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths that, Lord, though we may face evil things in this life, Lord, from various sectors, Lord, from various people and circumstances, Lord, we know that, Lord, you will never let us fail. Lord, you will never let our faith falter. Lord, you will never let us be destroyed. Lord, you will not let us fall away. Lord, though we may sin momentarily, Lord, though we may have weakness in our faith, yet, Lord, we know that it will never be so extinguished that we fall completely away. Lord, because you will keep us. You will preserve and protect us. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon us or anything that we've ever done. But Lord, it is dependent solely upon you and your goodness and your grace. And Lord, it is your strength that holds us up. And Lord, with that being the case, then we know that it can never fail. Lord, for what have you ever set out to do that you failed to accomplish? Lord, you always do your holy will. So Lord, we thank you for these truths. And Lord, we pray that they would be an anchor to our soul, Lord, during times of trouble. And that, Lord, it would give to us strength, Lord, to walk daily with you. Father, we do pray this afternoon for our brother Rick. Lord, we pray for these truths to comfort him as well. Lord, knowing that he's going under a harsh trial on Wednesday, Lord, to undergo this this surgery that he will undergo. Lord, we pray that you be with him, Lord, in these days leading up to it. Lord, that you would comfort him. Lord, that you would remind him of your love for him. Lord, that he would not be anxious, but that he would rest in you. And Lord, that he would trust completely in your goodness and in your will for his life. Father, we do pray that the procedure would go smoothly, that there be no complications. Lord, that they would be able to replace this valve and bring him and give him, Lord, the healing that is needed for his body. We pray that he would have a smooth recovery. Lord, that he would not be in too much pain, and that quickly he would be able to return home and recover fully from this surgery. So Lord, be with both he and Belle, and we pray for you to bless them and their home. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Lord, be with us as well as a church, Lord, as we move forward regarding the investment. Lord, give us wisdom, give us guidance. Lord, help us to know your will, Lord, to do those things that are pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you provide everything that we need. Lord, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and that, Lord, you would provide all things, Lord, all things that we need, Lord, in this present life. So, Lord, be with us and help us to remain faithful to you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.